Now I invite you to open your Bible to James chapter 5. This morning we will look at verses 16 through 18 of that epistle written by the brother of Jesus, James. Communion with God in prayer, especially during those difficult days, I think we can all agree should be the first thing we do as Christians. We go to God in prayer. God stands ready to help us. If we look to Him in faith and we cry out to Him, in prayer. And so it does not surprise me that James concludes his letter. We're here at the end of James's letter. Written to Jewish Christians living outside of Israel, dispersion, who are going through a very difficult times. I'm not surprised that James concludes this letter with some much-needed instruction on prayer. If you read the letter, the Epistle of James, you will quickly conclude things were not going well for these Jewish house churches. And their problems, the problems within the churches, were not being handled in God-honoring ways. So after James spends nearly the entire letter, five chapters, addressing the problems in these churches and also providing the corrective measures the Christians need to take, he ends his letter here with a call to prayer. Pray about everything, he implies in verse 13. Take your problems. Take your praises. Take everything to God in prayer and thereby make your prayers to God as common as the air you breathe. Then in verse 14, all the way to the first half of verse 16, James will give a specific example of what the churches should pray for. When he instructs the elders to anoint the sick with oil and pray for them, and if it is God's will to heal them, the prayers they offer in faith will make them well. And then in the second half of verse 16 up to verse 18, the verses we will look at this morning, James will write about the power of prayer. And he will then provide an example from the Old Testament to illustrate the truth of what he writes. So that is what we will look at this morning. We will look at what James has to say about the power of prayer, and then we will also look at the illustration he provides to illustrate the truth of what he writes. So with that very brief introduction in mind, let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 18 and see what James does write about the power of prayer. Beginning with verse 16, the second half, James writes this: "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Shall we pray? O God, we are so blessed to have the written word of God. What a treasure we have in those pages of Scripture. And as we look at this one particular portion of Scripture, written by James many, many centuries ago, we're thankful for the words that are being communicated to us this day. Words that you inspired James to write by means of the Spirit of Christ. So help us, Lord, as we hear the word, as we read the word, as we as we contemplate the truth that is being conveyed. Speak, for your servants are listening. We desire to grow in our faith. We desire to grow in greater conformity to Christ by means of the Spirit and the Word. So answer our prayers this morning, we pray, in a powerful way. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, I think one of the main reasons that Christians do not pray more often than they do is because prayer, as a general rule, does not produce immediate results. In our culture especially, we like things to happen quickly. I think all of us will agree we become impatient when things do not happen quickly. At least I do. Okay, I'm speaking personally here. That's my own sin. But I think for the most part, we can all share that view. Prayer is for the most part, it is in a general sense, does not produce immediate results. So when answers to prayers are not quickly forthcoming, many Christians tend to get discouraged. And though they don't necessarily stop praying, they commune with God in prayer less often than they should, and when they do pray, it's often in a very perfunctory manner, a mechanical manner. So, I find it very encouraging that James reveals here in verse 16, though we may not see immediate answers to our prayers, we can still take heart the prayers we offer to God in faith are always working, always powerful, and always accomplish much, though the much they accomplish may remain hidden from our eyes. And that means time spent in prayer, the time you spend in prayer, the time I spend in prayer is never in vain. I like what J.C. Ryle said. He wrote this, "No time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend upon our knees." And James would agree with what J.C. Ryle writes. Look at verse 16. To the beleaguered Jewish believers, these persecuted believers, these believers that are having so much conflict within their churches, within their families, James writes this, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So here is God's guarantee regarding prayer. We have many promises in Scripture, and here is one. Our prayers have great power as they are working. Or we might better say, our prayers have great power as God works in and through our prayers to accomplish His will. For that is the idea behind verse 16. Our prayers have great power only because God in a very wonderful way, ordains to exercise His power in and through our prayers when they agree with His will. And the Apostle John, he affirms this truth when he writes in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 of his first epistle, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him," and that would be toward God, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." It's wonderful. One man describes our prayers as the slender sinew that moves the omnipotent arm of God. And I think that's a fair analogy if we keep in mind God does not need our prayers to accomplish His will in our world. God freely exercises His power according to his sovereign purposes. Therefore, he is not fretting in heaven, patiently waiting for us to pray before he carries out his foreordained will. Rather, he condescends to work in and through our prayers as one of the means by which he chooses to exercise his will in the world which he created. And that's what gives our prayers great power as they are working. God is the power behind our prayers. Now, it goes without saying, prayer is a wonderful gift. It really is. The fact that we can commune with our Maker is a wonderful gift God gives us. We commune with the living God, and we do so through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And since we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we know that God will hear our prayers for the sake of Christ, who intercedes for us at God's right hand. I always get that picture in my mind. As I'm praying, Christ is interceding. He perpetually intercedes for his people. In fact, the letter to the Hebrew church says he lives to intercede for his people. Now, having said prayer is a wonderful gift, and I think we can all agree it is, a gift that has great power because God works in and through our prayers to accomplish his will. Therefore, we should not neglect this great gift, but pray more often than we do. I need to state one caveat regarding prayer that James himself mentions in verse 16 when he writes, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And what might that caveat be? Well, the caveat is this: God does not condescend to work through everyone's prayers as a means by which he accomplishes his powerful purposes in this world. He will hear and answer only the prayers of the righteous, or the people he graciously justifies by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what James is speaking of here when he speaks of the righteous. He is talking about people whom God has graciously justified through faith in Jesus Christ. These are the righteous. Therefore, when non-Christian people claim they also pray to God, and he answers their prayers just as he answers ours, because after all, despite our different religions, we all pray to the same God, they are wrong. They're absolutely wrong. We do not all pray to the same God. And that is why there is no biblical basis whatsoever for interfaith prayer meetings that often take place after a great tragedy occurs within our nation. We see this all the time in the context of our culture. A great tragedy occurs within our nation, or a great tragedy occurs within our state, or whatever it may be, within a city. And immediately the call goes out, and you'll have a representative from different faiths come together. And they then have a so-called prayer meeting where they're praying to God for whatever need it may be. But there is no biblical basis for these interfaith prayer meetings whatsoever. Non-Christians do not pray to the one true God through faith in Jesus Christ, which is the only way God will hear our prayers. Therefore, Christians cannot join with people of a different religion, and thus of a different spirit, and pray to God as if we were one, because we are not one in Christ. I don't say this to demean people, to slam them in the ground and say, I'm so much better than them. I am only a child of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is where my righteousness stands. But in a culture that continues to push back against us, as though we were hate mongers for stating the truth as I have stated it, we need to be clear. We pray to a different God. We pray to the one true God, not the God of whatever it may be. And that means only our prayers, if you are in Christ, can be said to have great power as God works in and through them to accomplish his will. Now, to say that God does not hear their prayers, of course, does not mean he does not actually hear the prayers of non-Christians as though he has no knowledge of what they pray. God does not have some non-Christian prayer filter in heaven routing all the prayers of unbelievers into the circular file before he has a chance to hear what they actually say. Certainly God hears the prayers of non-Christians, but he does not answer them in powerful ways like he does for his own people. And God says as much in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, when he speaks of the sinful, unreconciled people who have spurned his covenant mercy. Hear what God says of these people. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. So until people are forgiven of their sin, until they are reconciled to God through faith in Christ, God will not answer their prayers in the powerful way he does for his own people who come to him in faith, who come to him clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now he will hear one prayer. That is a cry of repentance. God save me, have mercy through me, through Jesus Christ. But he will not hear these prayers that people offer outside of Christ, outside of the Christian faith. God is not going to work in and through their prayers. The blessing for us is, however, God's ear is always attentive to our prayers. Always attentive. If you are in Christ, he hears you at all times. You will never go to God and find, I'm out at this time, I'll be back at such and such a time, pray to me then. You can always come to God. His door is always open. All we need do is come to him in faith. As one man writes, all the storehouses of God are open to the voice of faith in prayer. All the storehouses are open to the voice of faith in prayer. And though our answers to prayers, at least in the way we pray, most times don't come quickly, James does remind us they are powerful nonetheless, for God works in and through them to accomplish his purposes, not necessarily our purposes, and his purposes are always good. So let us always make good use of the gift. Let us always be praying, because our prayers are powerful and God is always listening. Now, to encourage us to pray and to show us the prayers of the righteous do have great power as they are working, because God is working through our prayers, James now provides the Old Testament example to illustrate the truth of what he writes. And you see this in verses 17 and 18 that reads, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You may have heard of a man by the name of George Mueller. Mr. Mueller. I've mentioned his name before. I think some of you probably have some knowledge of George. Well, he lived in the 19th century. And he is most notably noted for two things. First, the Christian orphanages that he founded in England. And some of those orphanages are still in operation. Second, he is noted for the wonderful way God provided for his needs, that of the orphans, in answer to his prayers. If you know George Mueller's history, you will also know that for as long as he lived, and he lived a good long life, he lived till he was 92 years old, George Mueller did not solicit monies for his ministry. He never solicited money. He never asked for money. ever requested people send funds. Instead, he took all of his needs to God in prayer. And he trusted that God would answer his prayers and provide what he and the orphans needed. And God did so. Incredible story. He answered the prayers of George Mueller in many amazing ways. I don't have time to discuss some of the ways, but if you read his book, his biography, you also read other people who have wrote of him, you will see how many amazing ways his prayers were answered. And God always provided just what they needed at the appropriate time, sometime at the last minute. God would supply the food they needed to eat. The table would be set, no food whatsoever. But George Mueller said, I pray to God, and I believe somehow God is going to make something happen. And sure enough, an hour later, there's a knock on the door, and some milk man and some meat market man came by and said, I just felt impressed to come here and give you and the orphans some food. God was always answering his prayer. Now, when I first heard about George Mueller and the wonderful way God did indeed answer his petitions, I have to admit, I thought to myself, well, you know, that's just George Mueller. He's just a special guy. God gave him a special gift of faith, so it's no wonder that he had all these incredible answers to his prayers. That was my first impression of George Mueller. He was a cut above. He was some special Christian. You know, God pulled him out and said, I'm going to bless you in this way, George. You are going to be a man of faith. That's what I thought. But it's interesting that George Mueller never thought that way himself. He never claimed to have a special gift of faith. In fact, he considered himself to be nothing special at all. In his eyes, he was just an ordinary Christian. And in one of his writings, he said this, some will say I shall never have the gift of faith Mr. Mueller has. But this is a mistake. It is the greatest error. There is not a particle of truth in it. My faith is the same kind of faith that all of God's children have. My faith is their faith, though there may be more of it because my faith is more developed by its exercise than theirs. But their faith is precisely the faith that I exercise. George Mueller never claimed to have some special gift of faith. If anything, all he claimed was his faith in God's ability to provide for his needs in answer to prayer was more exercised than other Christians. In other words, he just walked by faith. But he claimed, I have no special gift whatsoever. Now, the reason I mentioned George Mueller and his faith-filled prayers that God answered in powerful ways has to do with the example James gives of Elijah and his prayers that are meant to encourage us to pray. For the same way that someone may consider George Mueller as having this special gift of faith that can never be attained, therefore his life could never be an example to us of what God can do through our prayers, so too, using the prophet Elijah, as James does here, to encourage Christians to pray in faith, as Elijah did, may seem like a stretch for the ordinary Christian, both then and now. We may look at Elijah and say, well, like I thought of George Mueller, well, that's just Elijah. God, he was a prophet, and so forth. How can he be an example for me to pray that God would answer my prayers? Because Elijah was not a run-of-the-mill prophet. You may know that. For according to 1 and 2 Kings, he was chosen by God. He was commissioned as a prophet to the people of Israel. And by the supernatural power of God working in and through him, Elijah did many amazing things. For example, he raised the dead. Elijah also called down fire from heaven. And James mentions here in verses 17 and 18, he prayed for a drought, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. It did not rain until he prayed again for the drought to end. And then when his days on earth were over, Elijah was sent a taxi to take him to heaven. That fiery chariot God sent to take his servant into his presence. So I would say, just by what we know of Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings, he was no ordinary prophet. He was, in my estimation, a cut above the rest. Yet, as great a prophet as Elijah was, his prophetic ministry in Israel is not what James wants us to focus on. When he gives the example of Elijah's prayers to illustrate his point, And that point is the prayers of the righteous have great power because God is working in and through their prayers to accomplish his will. Rather, James wants us to remember that Elijah, as he writes in verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. That is his emphasis. That is his stress. He doesn't want us to recall all the miraculous works that Elijah accomplished through the power of God. He wants us to focus on the fact that he was a man with a nature like ours. Or as the King James Version states, Elijah was a man subject to like passions. That is where James wants us to focus. So Elijah, yes, he most certainly was a great prophet of God, but James wants us to remember he was only human. He had a nature like ours, and he was subject to like passions, and that means, let me give you a few passions that Elijah was subject to. Elijah could be fearful. Elijah could be angry. Elijah could be doubtful. He could be despairing. He could be depressed. Elijah could even be uncertain. At times, his faith could waver. He could be unbelieving. Elijah could also be prideful. He could be selfish. He could be self-centered. And a host of other passions unnamed that belong to our human condition. Therefore, Elijah was not perfect, but he was righteous by faith in the Christ to come. So his prayers had great power with God as God worked through his prayers to accomplish his will. Now, I think one perfect example of Elijah's humanity and how subject he was to the same passions that we are is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. It records the contest he has with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah sets this contest up, as you recall, to show the people of Israel the Lord their God is the true God, whereas Baal is the false god with no power, and his prophets are false prophets who seek to lead Israel astray. And you may also remember after the prophets of Baal failed to get their false god to burn the sacrifice that sits on the altar, Elijah then turns to God in prayer. He calls upon God, and God not only consumes the sacrifice on Elijah's altar with fire from heaven, he consumes the altar itself. And now that the people of Israel have seen that Baal is a false god, his prophets are false prophets, Elijah then commands the people to kill the prophets of Baal. And we are told that 450 of them die. Well, as you can imagine, after something like this, Elijah is riding high. He's feeling pretty good when God answers his prayers and reveals his power to the people in this supernatural way. Elijah's on the peak. However, go one more chapter, chapter 19, you will find Elijah running from Queen Jezebel, who wants to kill him because he put her prophets, the false prophets, to death. So the question is, what happened to the mighty Elijah? What happened to the prophet of God? What happened to the man who is fearless before 450 false prophets, yet one wicked woman melts his courage and sends him running? What happened to Elijah? Well, what happened to Elijah was he was only human. As James writes, he was a man with a nature like ours. Therefore, he was subject to the same fears and doubts as we are. So when Jezebel came after him, and she had quite a reputation, Elijah turned tail and he ran. And that's why he's a good example. He is a very good example. That's what makes him a good example to illustrate the point James wants us to remember. And that point is the prayers of a righteous person have great power, not because the person who prays is powerful. Elijah was weak as water when it came to Jezebel, but only because God empowers their prayers and he works in and through them to accomplish his will in this world. And thankfully, that means the power of prayer is never dependent upon the person who prays, but on the God who hears our prayers and answers them in powerful ways. So let us make good use of this means of grace. Let us make our prayers to God as common as the air we breathe. Let us be like C.H. Spurgeon, who said of his frequent prayers, I always feel there is something wrong, said Spurgeon, if I go without prayer for even half an hour in the day. He was always crying out to God in prayer. And let us also pray about everything. I love what Peter writes in chapter 5, verse 7 of his first epistle. He tells us to cast our cares. How many cares is that? One care, two cares, three cares, four? All your cares. Cast all your cares upon God. Why? Because he cares for you. And as we pray frequently, as we pray about everything, let us pray in faith, believing, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God will do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, as he works in and through our prayers in a powerful way. God does not need our prayers to accomplish his will. I think you are aware of that. His hands are not tied until we pray. But James does write elsewhere in his epistle, you have not because you ask not. So in a wonderful, really wonderful and mysterious way, the God who calls us to pray condescends to use our prayers as he works in and through them to accomplish his will in powerful ways. So again, let us keep praying. Let us keep praying always. Let us keep praying everywhere, everywhere we go. And even if we do not see immediate answers to our prayers, we can still take heart that according to James, the prayers we offer to God in faith are always powerful, always working, and always accomplish much, though the much they accomplish may remain hidden from our eyes. So by way of a conclusion, let me close in the words of one author who writes of prayer. Nothing has been more clearly demonstrated in the history of the world than that prayer is effectual in obtaining blessings from God and in accomplishing great and valuable purposes. It has indeed no intrinsic power, that is prayer, but God has graciously purposed that his favor shall be granted to those who call upon him in faith, and what no mere human power can effect should be produced by his power in answer to prayer. Or to state the matter simply, as James does, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we are so grateful. Our God and Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful reminder that we can commune with you in prayer. We can talk to our Maker. We know that you hear us, not because we are righteous, but because Christ is righteous and his righteousness has been imputed to us and we have received it by faith. Thank you for the mercy you have shown us in Jesus. Thank you that you have not left us alone in this world just to muddle through, to figure things out in our own way, but you have given us everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage and exhort us. We have the Word of God, the truth of God, to continue to conform us into the image of Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, and also guide us and direct us in the way we should go, to counsel us with your good eye upon us. We have your promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus. Thank you, O God, for giving us so much. And thank you again for giving us this gift of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Help us to avail ourselves more of this means of grace that you provide your people. To be prayerful always, to be constantly in communion with you in our thoughts and even in our words as we go throughout our day, mouthing prayers to you, thanking you, praying for certain situations, whatever it may be, knowing that we are heard for the sake of Christ our Lord. So God, again, thank you for the mercy you have shown us through Jesus. Help us now to live in greater measure, showing our appreciation in greater ways for the grace and the kindness that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask all of this in the name of our Savior. Amen.